Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today we'll be in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 through Revelation 10.
Okay, good morning, church. We'll be reading from the King James, or the KJSV. That's the King James Sellotape version. I have a GV at home. That's the glued version. If you want to turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 9, from verses 13. So today we're going to look at the rest of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10. And I'll just read it through for you, eh? And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat upon them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone, and heads, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like unto serpents, and they had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither they repented of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that there are, and the things that there are in, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." And I went unto the angel, and I said unto him, "Give me the little book." And he said unto me, "Take it and eat it up. It shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, "Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations, tongues and kings." Amen. A lot of reading there. Before we carry on, though, I'm just going to do a bit of a recap because we're starting halfway through chapter 9. So I just want to recap, bring you up to date. Just in case you're away or slept through my last message. So remember the last time we looked at the first woe, and we've seen Satan fall from heaven to the bottomless pit, and he had the key to the bottomless pit. And we looked at what and where the bottomless pit was, and we looked at that a little bit more closer. And we seen release the demonic horde, and they had a king over them. The king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew was Abaddon, which means destruction, and in the Greek, Apollyon, which means destroyer. And we found that those hordes that came out were allowed to torment man for 5 months, like a scorpion when he stings a man, but they weren't able to kill men, and men were not able to die either. That's the time you don't want to be looking forward to. So, but before we look at that, I just want to point out something, that the only ones that did not suffer are the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel, because they have God's seal in their forehead. So reading this, if you're a pre-trib, no problems. But if you're a postie, well, you've got some problems because you think you're going to go through all this. But that thought actually contradicts the word, because Jesus, when he was speaking to Philadelphia, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. You know what, guys? I love the promises of God. They're awesome, man. Because you can just grab hold of them, and you know they're true, you know. And we see them all throughout Scripture, how God treats unrighteousness and how God treats the righteous. And if we go back to Genesis 18, where the Lord is talking with Abraham, we see God's intentions for what's coming. And it says there, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all that place for their sake. Then, of course, we see Abraham start negotiating. He says, well, I suppose, what about 45? And the Lord says, no, I won't destroy them for 45. And so Abraham says, well, what about 40? No, I won't, the Lord says. Well, Abraham, then he goes on, he says, what about 30? And of course, the Lord says, no, for 30's sake, I won't. 20 then, 20. And the Lord says, no. So now you can see that Abraham's the first Jew. He's actually trying to get the price down. He's trying to negotiate there. He's bringing it right down. Okay. So Abraham, he goes, right, suppose 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. He's not going to destroy Sodom for 10's sake. Now, if you follow the story into chapter 19, we find God does not destroy the righteous, not for one with the wicked. And we see Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they're removed out of Sodom. The righteous are removed. Just as we see Noah and his family saved out of the flood never touched them. In fact, they never saw the flood at all. That ship was probably so thick, they probably never even heard it. You see, we can see throughout Scripture that God does not and will not pour out his wrath upon his people, upon the righteous. And God will not pour it out upon his bride, the church. If the church were here, the demonic horde that comes up out of the pit wouldn't stand a chance. Because we would say, the Lord rebuke thee in Jesus' name, go back to the pit where you belong, and they would have to listen to us. But we're removed so that they can do what God has purposed them to do. The church is simply not here. We've been raptured, caught up to be with the Lord back in chapter 4 of Revelation. We are seen singing and celebrating before our Lord in chapter 5 of Revelation, verses 9 and 10. We are witnesses to the opening of the seals in chapter 6. In chapter 7, we fall down before and throw off on before the throne on our faces, and we worship God. all this before the sounding of the first trumpet. That's awesome. That's a promise, you know. So have peace as we go through this, through his second woe here. It's not for you, but it should encourage you to share God's word so that others need not go through it either. Verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now that's interesting, you know. The voice comes not from the golden altar, but from the four horns of the golden altar. The horn represents power and authority and strength. The altar was the altar of mediation. It represented our prayers going up. The smoke did. The smoke ascending up represented like the prayers of the saints. But once a year, atonement for sins was made upon the altar by the sprinkling of blood upon the horns. And now they are giving the instructions. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. What's interesting about these four angels is that they are bound, imprisoned right on the boundary of the promised land. Being put in the river meant that they had no influence in the affairs of humans. They would have been made to, as you would like to say, sit on the fence. Because in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel was in mourning 3 weeks, ate no pleasant bread and or meat and drank no wine. An angel was sent to him because of his words. Daniel was praying for this, but he had trouble getting through, and Michael came and helped him. Michael came and helped the angel get through. And it says in Daniel 10 verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So this angel tried to get through in a spiritual battle and ensured for 21 days until Michael intervened. These are these fallen angels that have dominion over countries. So that's why it says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are fallen angels that stand against us over every city and over every country. But one of the things we can learn from Daniel is perseverance and sacrifice. He kept going for 21 days. And if the angel had taken longer, so too would have Daniel. God is calling us to pray for revival. That's what I believe. To pray like we've never prayed before. No more prayers like this. Lord, we lift up Wangarei in Jesus' name. Amen. Woohoo! God doesn't want my comments. You know, He's not interested in what I'm thinking. Jesus stayed on the cross for me. The least I can do is stay on the floor for Him and raise up this nation, raise up this country. So we need to give up and get down and pray for revival. Not the revival you're thinking like the whole world needs to be saved, but revival in the church, because that's where revival starts. We need to wake up and pray. God says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their lands." It starts with us. It starts with us. If we want revival in the community, we have to have revival in here and here and down on there. Church, there's a spiritual battle going on. Revival starts with you. So we see here in Revelation these four angels that have been locked out of the fight, set free. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men. These guys are evil and dangerous. They were locked away for a specific reason, because they were vile. So bad are they that their time is limited to 13 months, one day and one hour. And in that time they shall kill a third part of men. We can't put a number on that because we don't have a starting point. And a lot of people try to, but you can't. You could start, say, with 7 billion, less the raptured. Well, that's a few less, you know. But then there's a few less in the war that's in the previous chapters, and the famine during the seal judgments, less those that died during the first woe. So to put a number on the third would be a guess, but mine would be about a billion or so. Billion people gone. And it says there that the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. A first point, some commentators try to say that this 200,000 is just a saying because the number is too innumerable. But John here refutes that. He says, "And I heard the number of them." So God actually told him. He didn't say, "Whoa, heaps, man." You know?
I'll just write 200,000 down. You see, if God has numbered the hairs on your head, he can tell the number of horsemen. Honestly, God has counted the stars and called them by name. Psalms 147. And he says 200 million, then there will be 200 million. That's a lot of people, a lot of monsters. Some teach this army is coming out of the east. It's not. Granted, there are two nations, India and China, which could produce an army of 200 million men each. No problems, and you could knock them on the head, all of them, and they could still produce another 200 million each. They've got the population, but it's not a human population. Let's just think about that. If they had a Kiwi breakfast, that's 400 million bits of toast, or 13 million loaves of bread. That's 1,200,000,000 Weet-Bix and 50 million litres of milk every day. It's astronomical. But if that's not enough, man and beast would drink 8,400,000,000 litres of water per day, or 4.3 times the Foe Valley Dam in a single day. Now, that's a big tanker. You're going to have to, you just can't do it. If you lined up this army between here and Auckland, that would be a line 160 kilometres by 12 kilometres wide, or 32,000 horses by 6,250 wide horses. If you look at it like that, that's astronomical. It's not a human army. Imagine doing the dishes. And by the way, there's only 58 million horses in the world today. So unless there's a big breeding program going on, or I don't know about it, all right? You guys keep your eye on the news because you might see it. But, you know, 58 million horses, 200,000? No, it just doesn't compute, does it? So that's it. We'll put a spanner in the human army idea. Excuse me. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat upon them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. Yeah, that looks like a horse. Ferocious and fire-breathing. That's a monster. The description here is something fearful. I might have been a bit chicken of a horse when I was little, but I ain't scared of horses today. You know, so, but if this thing popped its head up, I'd be a bit worried. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. By what? By fire men were killed, by smoke men were killed, and by brimstone men were killed. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and they had heads, which with them they do hurt. So these demonic horsemen are like nothing we've ever seen. You would have to imagine a beast with a head of a lion breathing fire. But at the rear end, a serpent like with tails, with heads like serpents. That means that they can attack in any direction and there will be no escape. I think a clue to their origin is perhaps found in their weaponry or weapon. Smoke, fire, and brimstone. Brimstone means burning stone. And today we know it as sulfur. Sulfur is born underground in lava and molten rock as it comes up in volcanoes and in hot springs. So I'd say these 200 million come from under the ground. Also, brimstone by itself is pretty harmless until it is lit on fire and produces a poisonous gas. So this deadly gas may be the smoke that kills. And verse 20 then, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither they repented of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. When I read that verse, two words came to mind. Hard-hearted. Two words came to mind. Stiff-necked. Another two words came to mind. Stupid. They still reject God. For the past 2,000 years, God has shown his love by the work on the cross. He died the death so you don't have to. And he was raised to life from the dead. God made salvation so simple and so free. You don't have to light candles. You don't have to pay money. And there are no ceremonies. You don't have to sit all folded up saying, I'm blah, blah, like they do. Salvation is free, and it's simple. Romans 10, verse 9 states it out loud and clear, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. But it gets simpler than that if we just go down a couple of verses in that same chapter. Because it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How simple is that? And we can see evidence of this in the malefactor on the cross, who in the last hours and in the last minutes of his life, he found salvation. And what's astonishing about this moment is about this, moments before this, he was insulting Jesus, according to Matthew 27, verse 44. But we understand that he understood that he deserved to be there, that Christ was innocent. Luke tells us, and I'll just read what Luke says about this situation. And one of the criminals which were hanged wailed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was that simple. Salvation was that simple. Salvation's that simple. But what we see here in Revelation is the other criminal on the cross, who in the face of death still rejects God's salvation. God's pouring out his wrath upon these people, and they still reject him. We see his love. We see man's love for his sin more than his soul. The scripture tells us they repented not for their serving other gods. They weren't sorry for their murders. They weren't sorry for their drug use. They weren't sorry for their sexual immorality. And they weren't sorry for what they stole. They are rebellion. We're looking at people of rebellion here. They had every opportunity for repentance, from Christ's love to Christ's wrath, yet they repented not. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet pillars of fire. There's ongoing debate about whether or not this angel is Jesus. But the first six words tell us quite clearly that it's not. Because he says, and I saw another angel. Folks, Jesus is not an angel. We're not in Jehovah Witness today. The use of the word another here tells us there are other mighty angels. And of course we know that. So it is not our Lord. Now John sees the angel come down, clothed in a cloud. This is not a rain cloud. This is referring to cloudiness. That he wasn't clearly seen or visible. And then it says, and a rainbow upon his head. Was something you probably didn't realise. The word rainbow only occurs two times in the whole entire Bible. Both times in Revelation. And both times having anything to do with rain or weather. We see an emerald rainbow about the throne in Revelation 4, verse 3. And of course, we see this rainbow here upon this angel's head. So this rainbow is not the bow God set in the clouds as a covenant between God and the earth, Genesis 9, verses 11 through 17 to 17. This rainbow is the only way John can describe what he's seeing in his, in his words. Because he describes the angel's face as it were the sun. That means it shined, it was bright, and probably hard to gaze upon. He wasn't saying this, that the angel's face was a giant round hot ball. It says his feet were as pillars of fire, perhaps signifying judgment has come to the earth. Now, this description of the mighty angel we see here is only similar, but not the same as the description of our Lord in Revelation 1, verses 12 and 16. But what we recognize here in the symbolism is that this angel comes in the authority of Jesus. He is the reflection of Christ, is what we're seeing here. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. So this mighty angel comes down with a book in his hand, and he sets his foot on the sea and his foot on the earth, indicating total authority over all the earth, the sea and the earth. And this angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. When a lion roars, you listen. When a lion roars, you turn your head and you try to find out where he is. That's the lion's roar. He gets your attention. And then the seven thunders speak. And what did they say? Well, the thing is, no one knows. It's been sealed up. I've read lots of ideas, but that's, you're just wasting your time. It's sealed. We don't know. We can speculate till the cows come home about what might have been said, but we just don't know. The word thunder here means to roar. It's not thunder like in a storm. It means these seven voices were loud, powerful, and penetrating. You know, if you've ever been under real thunder, you know what that's like. That thunder just goes right through you. It opens you up. It sometimes can be quite fearful. You know that there's nowhere to hide from the roar. That there is power in the seven voices. God's voice is like thunder, it says in Psalms 104, verse 7. And at thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hurried away. It's the roar. The thunder is describing the roar of God, his voice. In 1 Samuel 2:10, we see God roar from heaven in judgment. It says there, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. These seven thunders are seven judgments, but what God said is sealed. The angel which I saw stand up upon the sea and upon the earth, which lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be no time no longer. So we see this mighty angel lift up his hand, indicating to whom he swears his oath, God in heaven. And he says, there shall be no more delay, no more time. Time's up, it's finished. God wants to finish this. It's time to finish this. There's no turning back. So everything is coming to an end to fulfillment. But it says here in verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God is something hid from man, but revealed to his servants. A simple way to explain how that works is like you cannot know the things of God unless you are in God. There are mysteries. The things of God are mysteries to the natural man. We can tell a non-believer till we're blue in the face about heaven, but until he is born again, he'll never see it. He will never see what we're talking about. And Jesus explains this like this. He says in John 3:3, and that's a famous verse. Because he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to be born again to see the things of God. To understand the mystery of God, God wants to be in you and you in God. Like it says here in 1 Corinthians, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. See, what God has prepared is a mystery unless you're born again. The very next verse tells us that. And people often quote this first verse to put you into the idea that, well, we just don't know. But get them to read the next verse, all right? Because it says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. No man has not understood the things of God. We can't dream them up, but by the Spirit they've been revealed to us. Amen? As a Christian, you know the mysteries of God. Why did Jesus die on the cross? As a final atonement for sin. You know it, but the Jews don't. It's a mystery. They don't understand it. That's a mystery that the rest of that mystery is that he rose again. So as the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God is finished. The mystery, the opposite of mystery is revelation. There's going to be revelation. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to him, take it, eat it, take it and eat it up, and it shall be, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, it was in my belly bitter. When I was thinking about this verse, what came to mind was McDonald's or McDies. It's yum on the tongue and tastes so good, but it's bad in the belly. It's rubbish that tastes nice. It's a bit like TV. Nice to see, but kills the soul. This little book this little book John has to eat. It's like the word. It has the same effect. We are told in Scripture, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So we are to consume his word daily, on a daily basis, as part of our meal. Just like eating food, we love to eat food every day, but we have to consume the word of God every day. But you know as well as I do that it is sweet as honey. When we consume the word, you know, I can be sitting at work quite depressed because I'm having to work. And I'm just reading God's word, and it just fills my soul. It just brings gladness, you know. And I know you feel the same way, perhaps not so depressed. And as you read it, it blesses your soul, it strengthens you, it draws you closer to God, and it lifts your day. But once we digest it, sometimes it turns in our stomach because it's a revealer of sin. Timothy tells us it is for doctrine, you know. That is, it teaches us. Timothy says it's for reproof. That is, it reveals our unrighteousness. For correction, it disciplines us. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. The Bible's like that. Sweet to eat. And as John ate it, it was sweet until it hit his heart and he realized what was coming and what must be done. You know, there's sometimes I read the Bible and yeah, but then something's revealed and I think, I've got to get my act together here. And yep, that's what the Bible's like, you know. Because John now sees Revelation in much detail. The bitterness lays ahead. And John here is told to warn. Verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations and tongues and kings. See, in the heart of Revelation, in the midst of all he's seen, God's redemption, his invitation to repentance can clearly be seen. This statement here says, tell them what's coming. He says, prophesy, preach, tell them I love them. This verse 11 is also for you. It says, warn your families. It says, warn your friends. And it says, warn your neighbours. Time is up. There is no kingdom now. There never has been. The church here is on a rescue mission. We're not here to make this world a better place. We can't. It's going to get worse until our Lord touches down. We're here to share the gospel. We're here to speak the truth. And we're here to tell them that salvation is in Jesus Christ and in none other. You cannot avoid what's coming unless you're in Christ Jesus. You want to know the things of God? You want to see the kingdom of heaven? Then you must be born again. So I want to invite you now to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour if you've never asked. You know, the scripture says that that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus says in Matthew, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So come and ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. If you want to just come up the front, if you've never received Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come up. That is, we want you to turn from your sin and be born again. And you will see the kingdom of heaven. You will see the kingdom of God. And if you're not sure what to do or say, I know that my brothers and sisters will gather around you and pray you through, lead you. Perhaps you've had a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. You feel like God's a million miles from you, and he's not. Also want to invite my brothers here that need prayer, brothers or sisters, come up the front, man, just come up and just grab a chair and sit there, because we want to pray for you. We want to lift you before God. We want to lay hands on you and pray for you. Perhaps you feel you've sinned and God has closed the door. Well, he hasn't. That's a lie of the devil. You know, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, when we say there, confess your sins, we're not asking you to come up here and fill in the details. We don't need to know. That's between you and God. But we want to lay hands on you and just lift you before the Lord. What you've done is between you and God, but repentance needs to be done. We want to lift you, encourage you before the Lord in prayer. And if you're a lady, I'm sure the ladies will gather around as well. So if you want prayer today, come up the front and pray. Thank you. But you know, look, folks, if there's any sick among you, come up. Does anyone want prayer? Because we want to lay hands. We want to lift you before the Lord. I want to give you some time. Think about it. The door's open. Father God, as we lift this place to you, Father God, we pray for the souls of everyone here today. We pray for repentance, Father God. We pray for the broken, Lord. We pray, Father God, that people would just want to pour out their life for you, Lord. We pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters, Father, that know you, Lord. But, Lord, things don't always go the way we plan, Lord. Sometimes we fall and stumble, Lord, and sometimes we just need to come before you, Father God, and just commit ourselves to you, Lord. So, Father God, I pray you would invite people. Father God, just touch hearts, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you would break down those walls around us, Lord. Lord, just pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you are blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. To find out more information about our church, please visit www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.